Let's open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's just share a few thoughts this morning on a subject which will become apparent in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 11. I believe the Lord wants to show us something here about how it is that receiving the promises of God works. I think what I'm going to share with you this morning is probably not something that most of us have never heard before, but if you're like me, I need a constant reminder of some of these principles, because the principles are not, generally you can figure that if you look at the way the world does things, you just turn it 180 and that's the way the kingdom of God works. And so most of the influences in our life lead us away from the principles that make the kingdom work. And I think that's one of the reasons why we get so frustrated. The Word of God is filled with hundreds and hundreds of promises, wonderful promises. The Bible calls them exceeding great and precious promises. Only one of which is salvation. If you look at the 9th verse of this 6th chapter, you will see the phrase, things that accompany salvation. You see that phrase in verse 9? Things that accompany salvation. Salvation is the single greatest promise of God. It is the single most important blessing that he has to offer. That is why Jesus is generally referred to as Savior. He is only occasionally referred to as healer, baptizer in the Holy Ghost, deliverer, blesser, so on and so forth. He is universally recognized as Savior because the ministry of salvation, the ministry of delivering us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. That's what salvation is, the new birth, being born again. It frees us from the penalty of sin. We do not have to pay for our own sin. It is paid for by Jesus, and his payment is credited to our account in the new birth. In addition to that, we are delivered from the power of sin. Before we're born again, we'd have no power against sin, against temptation. We're going to do sin because that's what's natural for us. As natural as an apple tree makes apples, sinners do sin. That's the way it works. And we have no power to do otherwise. Now, we can do a few good works here and there, but the preponderance of our life is going to be denoted by sinful acts. That's the way it is, because it's natural for a sinner to sin. When we are born again, when we are saved, we are delivered from the power of that sin. The power of it's broken. You read about that in the 6th chapter of Romans, around verse 5, 6, 7, in through there. So salvation is the single most important thing that God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we call him the Savior. That's why the angel said, for unto us is born this day a Savior. But there are many other benefits that come to us as a part of this, of the work of our Savior. Things that accompany salvation. Promises right and left. The Bible is replete with them. But how is it that we appropriate them? One of the things that we should know about the kingdom of God, and I always come back to the experience of salvation because that's something every Christian knows about, because every Christian has experienced it. And when you've experienced salvation, then you understand because of your own personal experience, not because of what I say or somebody else says, you understand from your own personal experience how things in the kingdom of God work. And you recognize that salvation did not fall upon you like snow. It doesn't just drop on your life. It is presented as a promise, but it must be appropriated. It must be received. It must be obtained. So God offers the salvation, this new birth, this freedom from the penalty of sin, which is hell's torment, this freedom from the power of sin, so that we can live above temptation and we can say no and make it stick. He makes that offer to everyone. For God so loved the world, meaning everybody in it, that He gave His only begotten Son, that, and here's the condition, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish or suffer the penalty of sin, but have everlasting life. So there's the condition. I love the world, and so I give my Son as a Savior. I offer it, but it will do you absolutely no good unless you receive it, unless you appropriate it, unless you take it to yourself. Now, we understand salvation comes that way. It should not surprise us that all of the promises of God come exactly the same way. God will not just drop peace on you in the midst of your confusion. He will not drop self-control in the midst of your completely being out of control. He will not drop love on you in the midst of your anger. He will not just rain humility and meekness down upon you in the midst of your pride and your arrogance. He will not just drop healing down like raindrops from heaven in the midst of your sickness. He doesn't come around saying, well, let's see, I think I'll check out at Water of Life there. I think I'm going to just go up and down the pews. I'm going to see if there's anybody there who's got any kind of trouble with devils, demons troubling them and oppressing them, and I think I'll just deliver them today. It doesn't happen like that. You can't dial up the kingdom of heaven like you dial up the weather channel and see what it is you're going to get from God today, to like you see whether it's going to rain or shine. His promises must be received. His promises must be grasped. They must be obtained. You have to, on purpose, in the same way that you took salvation, you must on purpose decide, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be forgiven my sins. I'm going to be born again. You've got to decide, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be free from that thing that oppresses me. I'm going to be free from my fear. I'm going to be free from my timidity. I'm going to be free from my anger. I'm going to be free from my pride. These are promises, but they must be obtained. Now, let's find out a little bit about how that works, beginning at verse 11. I'm in Hebrews 6 as a reminder. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. And I think this is really a problem for a lot of Christians. You know what? Has anybody ever seen a sloth? A sloth is an animal. It's kind of like a weasel. A type of a weasel, maybe. I don't know. I didn't know where sloths lived. And I was reading the paper the other day, and I was reading an article about the problems that the United States is having with people bringing in wildlife from other parts of the world. And they're bringing lots of trouble with these unusual animals that they're bringing in. And I see that sloths live in Brazil. And I was seeing some pictures there of the sloth. And it's kind of a long, slinky sort of an animal, weasel-like animal. I don't know why anybody would want one for a pet. I mean, just no beauty there that anybody should desire one, I would think, except for someone who wanted to be able to say, my pet's a sloth. There were kids in Brazil that were trying to sell these animals to tourists, and then the tourists hide them and bring them into the country. A sloth is a lazy, do-nothing animal. And that's where the word slothful comes from, is lazy, do-nothing. And lots of us, at one time or another, and some of us all the time, are just lazy. We are just spiritually lazy. We may not be lazy in other parts of our other areas of our life, but in the spiritual life, we are lazy. What does that mean? What does it mean to be lazy? How does that expose itself? Lazy says, I don't have to do anything about this. God will take care of it. Slothful. Jesus said it this way. The kingdom of God functions in such a way that men are pressing into it, and the violent take it by force. I tell you, to receive the things of God, if we are truly going to partake as joint heirs with Jesus, there had better be some passion to what we do spiritually. And many Christians just have no passion, or very little passion. And that's one of the reasons why we live in defeat rather than victory. It's one of the reasons why we don't walk in the blessings, the things that accompany salvation, when we should be walking in them. Now, I'm not saying we're to be violent with other people. Obviously, we're not to do that. But we're to be violent in terms of, bless God, this is a promise that belongs to me, and hallelujah, it is mine, and I'm having it, and nothing is going to stop that from taking place in my life. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to see to it that this is what takes place. I'm not going to settle for anything less. That's a passion that I believe pleases God. Now watch this. He says, I don't want you to be slothful. But on the other hand, I want you to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here's the clue. This is our part in receiving the inheritance of the promise that it is that we're after. It takes two at least forces. One is the force of faith. The second is the force of patience. I think most of us know pretty much what faith is and how it works, but I don't think we know very much about patience. And the reason we don't know very much about patience is patience is not the word that we would use to translate this Greek word. When I think of patience, I think of a man just kind of sitting down and patiently waiting for the bus to come. Or patiently waiting for God to show up. I've got to tell you, I've been here at times. I mean, I've been slothful in my... I mean, I'm a reasonably passionate individual, I think, about most things. But there have been times in my life when I have just, you know, I've been lazy. In my spiritual life, I mean. Sometimes I don't think I'll go any further than that. This is not really true confession. But the Greek word here translated patience, and it is the Greek word that is translated throughout the New Testament, the King James New Testament, patience. is really better translated like some of the newer translations. If you have one of the newer NIV, NASB, one of those, it probably says steadfastness or endurance or something like that. My favorite definition for this Greek word is the word constancy. And that is what it literally means. Sometimes in the New Testament, in the King James New Testament, the word that is translated here, patience, will be translated endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, and patience. In other words, four English words are used to express the meaning of this Greek word. But the most significant to me in terms of understanding what patience is and how it works is the word constancy. To be constant means to always be the same. Now, the problem that we have, most of us, in receiving the promises of God is, let's just take healing, for example. It's as good an example as any, and we have all experienced this. I mean, we have all had sickness at times or weakness or infirmities or various things in our body that... Gosh, Adam, I wish you hadn't eaten that fruit, you know. Why did you do that? But we've all experienced this, haven't we? I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't felt pain, physical pain or discomfort. And so we have prayer. Somebody prays for us or we pray. And the Mark 11:24 says, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And so what do? We say, thank you, Lord, I believe that I receive, and thank you, dear God, for healing me. But we get up off of our knees, or we walk out of the service, or wherever, and it doesn't matter whether we've been to Water of Life, or whether we've been to the Civic Center, or the World Congress Center, and had the, you know, the world-renowned evangelist lay hands on us, whatever the situation is, and we walk out and we don't feel healed. We still have the pain, or we still have the discomfort, or we're still limping, or we still can't hear out of the right ear, or whatever the problem was. And what happens to us? Immediately we know that we didn't get healed. All right, now, it's right here. The faith was okay at the time the prayer was offered. But what happened was there was nothing to keep the faith supported. And so when the symptom returned, or when the difficulty returned, whether it's in this instance of healing, or whether it's an instance or we're praying for someone who's giving us a hard time, and you know, the first time they give us a hard time again, what happens to us, our faith just comes crashing down. We need something to support our faith. And what God has ordained to support our faith is the force of patience. Constancy. And constancy works like this. That whether once the prayer of faith has been prayed for me, or once I have prayed and committed this to the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, it's His problem now. It's over as far as I'm concerned. And my faith is going to stay at this level where whether I hurt or don't hurt. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. But I am saying what the Bible says, that if you want to inherit the promises of God, this is the way that we do it. We believe God, but we believe Him constantly. And whether we have just felt that, you know, This is what happens sometimes. We'll come forward in a service and hands get laid on us and prayers offered for us, and whew, we just feel the power of God. And whew, it just goes through us, and oh, it feels so wonderful, and we may even wind up on our back. Our faith is flying right then, isn't it? Because why? Why is our faith flying? Because our senses were touched. Because something physical happened to us, and we know that the power of God was manifested to our body. We know it, don't we? We know it through our senses. Because we felt something. And we experienced something. The power of God knocked me over. My goodness, I know Pastor Vic didn't push me over. I know Elder Eskew didn't pull me back. I know the power of God hit me and I went down. Therefore, I know God was there. And so in a moment like that, praise God, I'm healed. But then an hour later or a day later or whatever, you know, the situation may be, our senses are sending us a different message. What is the new message? The new message is, you didn't get healed, you still hurt, you still have the same problem, you still have the same trouble. What do we do in the midst of that kind of situation? Well, we can be lazy and say, see, this is where spiritual laziness and spiritual effort are going to make the difference on whether we inherit the promise or not. Spiritual laziness says, well, I'm not going to do anything about this. I'm just going to take what comes. Now, see, you didn't have to do anything at all when you were flat on your back, because God did that, didn't He? But now He says, now you do something. Now you believe me and you keep believing me and you believe me in the face of evidence to the contrary. And this is where the force of patience comes along, the force of constancy comes along, and it says, okay, faith, I'm holding you up here. It doesn't matter how you feel. We are not moved by what we see. We're not moved by those things. We are moved by the Word of God. This is why I'm not sure that it's always beneficial for you to get knocked over under the power of God. Because it can make us too sense-oriented. We've got to be Word-oriented, committed to the Word rather than the demonstration, particularly of power. Now there are occasions where the power of God is ministered, in the instance that I have just described to you, and an individual may get a dramatic healing right there. I mean, the faith is so powerful, and the way that God is moving, and sometimes you have the gifts of healing in operation, and bang, you get it, you get up, and there's nothing more to be done. You've got it. But in most instances, how many of you would agree with me, in most instances, there is a period of time between the time your faith is released and the time you actually receive the promise. Is that not true in most cases? Now see, in salvation that's the case. Now, you did get, when you got born again, the Bible says you got something. Ephesians chapter 1 says you have the seal of the Spirit. But you don't have the whole enchilada yet. You don't get the whole enchilada until you pass over. You get the redemption of the body and everything, right? We don't have that yet. But what's holding our faith up? See, it doesn't matter how I feel. I know I'm saved. I know God loves me. I know that He and I are okay. And I know that when I check out, whether it's today or 30 years from now, I know that when I check out, I'm going to be with Him permanently and eternally. I know that I know that I know. You couldn't sway me from that no matter what you said. Because I've got enduring faith in that area. Now that's the kind of faith we've got to have in the area of healing, in the area of believing God for our loved ones, in the area of dealing with offenses that come our way from other people. No, look at the verse again. I don't want you to forget this verse because it is so very important. Through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. All right, now I'm going to continue to read. I want you to notice this. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And if you want to look that up, that's Genesis 22:16, where he says, by my own name I swear. And this is what he swore, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I would multiply thee. Now watch verse 15. This really hits it. And so after, everybody say after. Not right then, but later, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. All right? He believed God. If you want to see it for yourself, you can go back and read it in the Word of God. You can see in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, he believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. But it was many years later before he actually received the promise of Isaac. And the apostle says here, after he had patiently endured, in other words, stood his ground, that's another word, he remained constant. Now God helped him in a number of ways, and we won't go into all of those today, but he helped him with his name. The name Abraham meant father. The name Abram, I'm sorry, meant father. That was his given name. But God changed his name to Abraham, which meant the father of many, the father of a multitude. And so every time Sarah said, Abraham, what she was saying was, hey, father of a multitude. And so that would be a faith strengthener, wouldn't it? That would be something that would, you know, every time somebody called your name, it would remind you of the promise of God. But here's his faith, but along with his faith comes, Kenneth Copeland calls it, he wrote a little mini book many years ago called The Power Twins or something like that, Faith and Patience. A very good little book. I haven't read it in a long time, but if you want to read some more on this, get a hold of that little book, Faith and Patience. Along with his faith, which was imputed to him for righteousness, along came his patience, along came his endurance, along came his steadfast perseverance, along came his constancy, and no matter what happens, I believe what God told me. It doesn't matter what I see, it doesn't matter what I feel, I know that God will bring his word to pass. And Romans chapter 4 says he hoped against hope, and he gave glory to God, and even though he was weak in his own body, it didn't bother him, didn't matter to him. 25 years later, he gets the promise of God and the little baby's born to a woman who was barren and who had ceased after the manner of women. Now, we might say, well, before we go there, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Now, this is really important, what we're talking about today, and few Christians, I think, really understand this. I'm not sure that I understand it fully. I think I have a glimpse here. I'm not sure I understand it fully. I'm telling you what I know, but I suspect from what I've observed, most Christians do not know anything at all about what we're talking about today. Because so many Christians get saved, and then they hang on. What's the name of the latest roller coaster down at Six Flags, the one that scares you to death? Anybody know? Scream Machine? That was one like that, but I think they have one newer than that yet. You can tell we don't spend much time at Six Flags, which suits me fine. But you know, when you get on that thing, it's a white knuckle flight. I mean, you know, man, you hang on there for life. That's why I won't ride it. I learned when I was a kid, I didn't like them. We went to Kennywood Park in Pittsburgh on school picnics and so on, and they had the different ones, but I used to ride the teddy bear. The teddy bear. I don't even like Ferris wheels, for goodness sake. I think I've been on the Dahlonega Gold Mine out of Six Flags. I think that's the only one I've ever ridden down as many years ago. But that's the way many Christians live, is I'm going to get saved, hang on for dear life, and hope I make it till I die. And a lot of Christians are living just like that. Now, it seems to me that's a harder way to live, actually, than to live the way God has ordained. Faith that is supported by constancy, steadfastness. I believe no matter what I see. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 35. Watch this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw it away. Now, what this says to me is the power to do what God is requiring is already in us. It is already in us to be constant. And so the apostle says, don't throw that away. If you live a roller coaster type of life, it is because you have thrown away what God has put in your spirit, the power to remain constant. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't throw it away because there's a tremendous payoff. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, the word might here is not that it may be possible that you'd receive the promise. It's more definite than that. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, that you will receive the promise. And so what he's saying is, look, when you've done the will of God, what is the will of God? Brethren, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the will of God. You got a problem, take it to God, tell him about it, along with your thanksgiving and your praise. Don't be anxious about anything. I think the King James says, be careful for nothing. Be filled with care about nothing. But with prayer and supplication. So you have prayer. And so you may have it beside your bed. You may have it in your car. Or you may have it here at the altar in front of the congregation. But wherever it is that you make your prayer and your supplication to God, you've done the will of God. And now he says, now what you do is don't cast away your confidence. Don't throw away the power to make the promise come to pass, because you have need of patience. The faith that you released right at that moment will not get the job done unless you receive the promise right then. If you get the promise right then you don't need any patience. You don't need any enduring constancy because you already have it. You already have what it is that you're praying for. But if you don't receive it then, and it's one of these that's after, you better have something to support your faith or you're going to lose it along the way. And the reason that I said before most Christians are lazy is that this takes some effort. This takes some spiritual effort. We've got to decide, bless God, I believe what he said and I am just not receiving anything other than this. I believe God is setting me free. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, Pastor, I'm not very good at this. And I know, looking at my life, I recognize that I am not very skilled in this area. This is not something that would denote a quality of my life. How can I develop this quality of patience, this character of patience in my life? How can I get better at this? Glad you asked that. Because I was going to tell you anyway. Turn over a couple of pages. Interesting how close this is together to the book of James. Before I was born again, I still have trouble with impatience. I am not a very patient person, frankly. Naturally, I'm not a very patient person. But, you know, the bumper sticker that says, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I hope this isn't arrogant to say, but I think I am not what I used to be in this area. And the reason I'm not is that one of the things that happened to me when I was first born again is I realized how impatient I was, and I hated it. I mean, once the Holy Spirit came in my heart and showed His light on my life, I saw that as a real weakness. And so like a fool, I said, Lord, make me more patient. And He did. And here's how. And here's how I'll do it for you. But I just want to warn you before you pray that prayer. Verse number 2, James chapter 1. My brethren, this is an instruction for us. This is for Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now again, this word temptation in the Greek is a word for troubles or trials or difficulties. It's not a temptation to sin necessarily in the sense that we would use the word. You would use the word tribulation or difficulty or trials. So, brethren, count it joy when you fall into diverse trials. That's really a silly thing to say. You're supposed to rejoice when you have trouble in your life. Rejoice. But here's why, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, the putting of your faith to the test, worketh or produces patience. How do you get patience? You get patience by enduring troubles. I have said, in halfway in jest, but not totally in jest, that every person I know needs an Office Products Plus experience. Office Products Plus was the business that I entered into after I walked away from this pulpit in 1987. I can't describe for you the disaster that was. But nor can I describe for you what that developed in my life. And I wouldn't wish that on anyone in terms of the difficulty, the trial, and the troubles and so on that came during those 5 years. But I would wish upon everyone the, it sounds self-serving to say this, but you know, we ought to be able to recognize the things that are happening on the inside of us and the things that God is doing. I say with Paul that I have not completely apprehended. And so I'm not a finished work. I'm still a work in progress. But I know I ain't the same as I was in 1987. And when I came out of that experience, I wasn't the same. Our difficulties, our trials, our problems, God works all things together for our good. That's His purpose. And one of the things that will happen, I can remember one of the things that occurred in going through that situation. I lost everything for our family. We had worked hard all our lives, and God had blessed us, and we had two homes almost paid for, and I lost all of that, and so on and so forth. Well, we had a secretary here at the church at the time. This is after the Office Products Plus debacle, and I was back pastoring the church. And the secretary came in one day, and she began to tell me all the financial problems that they were having in their family. And, oh, my gosh, Pastor Vic, I'm afraid we may lose our house. And she broke down and started crying, and, I mean, she was just having this terrible time. And I thought to myself, it wasn't that I was uncaring or unfeeling, but I thought, so? Lois has been there, done that. You know, you think the first time something like this happens, it's the end of the world. But once you've been through it, you realize that God is still God no matter what happens. Houses, lands, it didn't make any difference. We drove a brand new Mercedes 420 SEL. Thing was about as long as a city block. Haul 18 people in it, you know. I'm exaggerating, but big fat. I mean, oh, was that a sweet automobile? Lost it. Had it cost me $7,000 just to get out of the lease. I can't tell you how stupid I was. I paid an awful price. My wife paid a price along with me, as you do if you're married to someone who does a foolish thing. You pay along with him or her. That's the way it works. When you get married, you're one. But I got to tell you, if we were about to, we just built a home, we love our new home, we poured our hearts into that home. But if we were to lose that home for some reason, I could walk and it would hardly cause a ripple. I don't intend to do that, by the way, Lois, but listen to what I'm telling you. Tribulation, trials, difficulties produce this quality of patience, this enduring steadfastness in your life that will then become the means by which your faith will stay at a high level constantly, and the promises of God will become more regularly and frequently yours rather than out there where I can't get them. I can say today, I can tell you that during the period I was going through Office Products Plus, I was for most of that time miserable. I mean, just in absolute misery. But God took that and did something really good with it. Really good. I know, because we're a small congregation and because I know most of you very well, I know about some of the things that you all have gone through. Some physical problems, some of you health-related issues, some marital, some financial, some. Rejoice in those. You don't want to go back and do it again. But rejoice in it. I mean, that's what James is saying, because the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, produces this quality of character in you that is essential if you want to obtain some of these things that relate, that accompany salvation. Let me take you one last place. I think one last place. I'm kind of winging things this morning and just really letting the Holy Spirit share with us. Romans chapter 5. This is a very important passage. Romans 5. I shouldn't have left off the James passage before we read the next verse, which says, after it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. It's another way of saying that we ought to rejoice in the tribulations of life, because God is using them to produce a quality of character in you, patience, which the force of which will support your faith and keep you at a high level of believing God at all times, regardless of what your senses are bringing, the information that your senses are presenting to you, so that you may be a complete person, lacking nothing that's important and valuable in your life. Another way of saying that the promises of God, these things that accompany salvation, will be yours. It takes work. I mean, it takes effort. It takes effort and passion to stay strong in the midst of difficulty. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit. It's easy to just stop. That's simple. That's why the apostle says that you be not slothful. Suppose our soldiers had said, we're losing at least a man a day. while we're here trying to catch this Hussein character. It ain't worth it. I mean, you talk about tribulation. That's the ultimate tribulation when you go toes up. What'd you think? Hey, are you listening to me? That's the ultimate tribulation. But our soldiers said, and because our president said, our soldiers were able to say, we're here for the duration, and we are going to get this criminal. And no matter what it takes, we're going to get him. Now, what happens after, if I'm use this analogy, I hadn't thought about it this way before, but it comes to me now, use this analogy to keep their commitment strong, and they remain constant, didn't they? In the face of great danger, not only did they catch that criminal, but it wasn't a few days, and a criminal down the coast says, I think I'm getting a message. I surrender. Gaddafi. Amen? It works the same way in spiritual. These are principles that God has established. Romans chapter 5, let's start verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, this is how we got born again, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now the word hope, I've got to define that word too. The word hope comes from a Greek word. The translation hope is not good for us because we use the word in modern day English, we say hope, which is a wish. But hope in the King James translation translates a Greek word that means a confident expectation. So when you read in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it doesn't mean we wish that one day we have glory. No, we have a confident expectation of glory because of Christ in us. So when you read hope here and the hope of the glory, we rejoice in the confident expectation. Just remember that. If you learn two things today, patience means constancy. Hope means confident expectation. Every time you read it in your King James Bible, you just mentally make that substitution. Now watch verse 3. And not only so, we not only rejoice in the expectation of the glory of God, but we also glory in our tribulations. Whoa. Now, you know who's writing this, don't you? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who three times took 39 stripes on his back, fastings often, jail, let down over a wall, left for dead, tormented by so many people over his lifetime. Unbelievable. But we glory in our tribulations, knowing what? Knowing the same thing James knows, that tribulation worketh or produces patience. And then he goes on. And he says, and patience, I'm going to add some words here, but you'll understand. Patience produces experience. In other words, as my patience and my steadfast constancy grows, then I will begin to experience the promises of God. And experience then will produce in me a confident expectation for the future. Let me tell you how that works. I told you that we lost our houses and we lost all of our money and everything. But when I decided to get back in the will of God, and I decided that in our Bible study this morning we were talking about denying the self and giving ourselves over to the selfless. And when I made a decision to not do what I wanted to do, but to do what I knew God wanted me to do, he started the process of restoration. That didn't happen overnight. But it happened so fast that, you know, as the time went, it was incredible what God has done. And I won't I won't take the time to share all that with you, but if you know me, you know basically what he has done for us. It's just, it's beyond, I don't know. I don't know how to, man, it's going to take eternity for me to thank him. But if we were to, for some reason, lose our house today, that I'm sure I'd have a few blips. But it wouldn't be anything like it was the last time. Because I know that I know that I know. I have a confident expectation that God will take care of not only me, but my wife. Our children are up and grown, and you know they're doing their own thing, and so, but I have a responsibility to my wife. And I know that he'll take care of the two of us. And I don't know how to describe to you the absolute freedom from any kind of anxiety or fear or anything in that particular area. Now, there perhaps are some other areas where I've not been tribulated. Can I invent a word? I perhaps have not been tribulated as much in those areas, and perhaps my patience in those areas is not quite as strong. But I have experienced this working in my life, and what I wanted to do this morning is just exhort you to, first of all, rejoice in your tribulations, knowing that God is using them to develop a character quality in you and to develop a spiritual force in you to inculcate a power in your spiritual life that will be of long-term benefit for you. And when you look back upon it, you will say the benefit was of far greater value than the pain that I endured in the tribulation. The second thing I want to say to you is that recognize that what the devil is always trying to do is between the time that you release your faith for whatever the promise it is that you are seeking, when you release your faith and don't get your answer immediately, and most answers don't come immediately, it's just the way it works, there's an after. That between the time that you have prayed and the after where you receive, you got a battle going on in there. And the devil is no stupid enemy. He will fight you, he will fight you, he will fight you. And what he will fight you for is he's trying to steal your faith. This is why Paul wrote Timothy and he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Grab a hold of it. Don't be slothful. We read. You prayed, you believed God. You keep believing God, no matter what you see, no matter what anybody else says, you believe God. Faith and patience cast not away your confidence, for after you have endured, you will receive the promises. That's how Abraham got his. He is the father of our faith, and that's how we're going to get ours. Now, you can't change that. Can we just agree that you can't talk God into a new system just for you personally? So it's just smarter. It's just smarter and wiser to do things his way. And he will do what he promised if we will do what he requires of us. Amen. Let's pray. It seems, Lord, that the human race, all men and women, want to do something about their salvation. They want to do with works and so on. They want to make a contribution to salvation. But then once we receive it, then we want to kind of go to sleep. I pray today, Lord, that you have strengthened us, that you have taken the words that have come from my lips today, and that you have used them to strengthen us spiritually and to make us, as Paul wrote Timothy, soldiers. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of us, Lord, are right now in the midst of some serious tribulating. some serious trials and temptations and difficulties, things we've got to deal with. And Lord, I'm releasing my faith as pastor of this flock, that you are washing us with the water of your word, that you are cleansing us from misunderstandings and ignorance, and you are imparting to us a truth that will change our quality of life and that will cause us to grab hold, lay hold, and obtain the promises that we are intended to inherit. I would ask you this too, Lord. I know you won't, but I'm going to ask you anyway for the benefit of the hearers. Don't let us get away with any laziness. Require of us that which you know is best for us, that we truly might be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, I make this prayer and ask everyone who acknowledges it and receives it to say with me, Amen.